Well, a very good day, and welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond with you, and we'll be continuing today to look at the witness of the life of Jesus Christ as to who He really was and is, the only begotten Son of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to study your word, to proclaim your word. Father, give us all ears today to hear your word. May our spirit be open to your spirit. For we read in your word that spiritual truths must be spiritually understood. So Holy Spirit, speak to us from the word that you inspired, the word that you gave us. May the words I speak today not be my own, but may they be yours, spoken through me as an instrument in your hands. And may it be for your glory, Father, for the exalting of the precious name of Jesus, and for the good of all of us who hear. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Well, again, thanks so much for joining us today for A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. Well, let's continue with our study of the life of Jesus Christ, and let's continue with the time that we are in at the moment. We're in John chapter 19 and 20, and we've just finished our study of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We have observed that a lot of important things happened during that time that he was on the cross. Remember, the temple veil rent in two, or torn in two, that 20 by 20 foot curtain that was heavy, very thick, almost 4 inches thick, that was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way into the Holy of Holies, or into the very presence of God Himself, was opened to all who would come. Prior to this, only the high priest, one person, could go behind that veil into the Holy of Holies, and that was once a year. The high priest went in there once a year with blood to apply to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, and he did that once a year for himself and for the people to make a sacrifice on his own behalf and on behalf of the people of Israel. That temple veil, remember now, at the crucifixion of Jesus, late in that afternoon, sometime between 12 and 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and I would venture to say that it was closer to 3 p.m., because the temple veil being torn in two would signify that the work was completed, sin was paid for, that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross had accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish, that is, the payment for all sin. So now the way is open for us to enter directly into the presence of God. We sometimes refer to this as being our own high priest, so to speak. We're all priests, as Peter writes, of God, and we are able to go before God on our own behalf and on behalf of others as a priest. And it's possible because the blood of Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time upon the cross of Calvary, and that temple veil was torn in two and the way opened now into the very presence of God. That's so critical. That's so important. We're able to come, each one of us, ourselves, before God's throne. In fact, we're told in Hebrews that we are to approach the throne of grace with boldness. We're to come as a little child. We're to come eagerly. We're to come perhaps with haste into the presence of God and take our thanks, take our offering of praise from our lips, and take our request before Almighty God. The way is opened. Jesus opened that way for all of us to go before Him. And that's so critical. Now, only Jesus could do that, because only Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So when that was accomplished, Jesus said, "It is finished." And when he made that statement, the sixth saying from the cross, "It is finished," he simply meant that it was done. The purpose was accomplished. The task that he was given to do by the Father was accomplished. It is finished. The payment has been made. All sin is now atoned for. All sin is paid for. The way is open for all who will to come into the presence of God and to become children of God by trusting in Jesus Christ as our precious Lord and our Savior. So that was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he said it was finished, it is finished, what he meant was, it's done. The job is done. The payment is made. And then he said, almost immediately, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, we're told. Now, Jesus had said, previous to this, that no man takes my life from me. He said, "I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. No man takes my life from me." So he himself gave up his spirit to God the Father, and that's important. Now let's remember that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, the body of Jesus Christ would soon be in that tomb, that borrowed tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. For after 3 o'clock that afternoon, remember that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and got the body, Joseph receiving permission from Pilate to take the body down and to put it in the tomb, his own tomb that he had made for himself. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took down the body and hastily prepared it for burial, placed it in the tomb, sealed the tomb. And that all had to be done before 6 p.m. that evening, because at 6 p.m. the Sabbath would begin, the Passover. This was a double holy day that was coming up beginning at 6 p.m. on that Friday evening. Sabbath and the Passover, a double holy day, so to speak. No work could be done on the Passover. So they had to hasten to get this job of the burial of Jesus completed before 6 p.m. that afternoon. Now, it was necessary for another reason, too. It was necessary for prophecy to be fulfilled. For Jesus went into the tomb on a Friday afternoon. And then at 6 p.m. that Friday evening began the Sabbath. So the body stayed in there that next day. And then Sunday began. The third day began at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. And Jesus was resurrected by the very power of God sometime after that time, sometime after 6 p.m. on Sunday evening, or on Saturday evening, rather, when Sunday would begin at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. Now, we sometimes think of Jesus being resurrected, you know, with the crack of dawn. That's when the women came to the tomb and found it empty. But Jesus was resurrected sometime before that. We don't know just how long before that he was resurrected. I have a sense, not just my sense, and this is not something that I can bear out by Scripture, but my sense is that Jesus' body did not stay in that tomb 1 minute longer than it had to, than it needed to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill Scripture. So he may have actually been resurrected just after 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, which would have begun at 6 p.m. Sunday, the third day that Jesus' body would be in that tomb. So he went in on a Friday afternoon between 3 and 6 p.m. The body was placed in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It stayed in there through the next 24-hour period from 6 p.m. Friday through 6 p.m. Saturday, And at 6 p.m. Saturday, the third day would start, that is Sunday. And therefore, Jesus would have completed the 3 days that he spent in the tomb, or portions of 3 days that his body spent in the tomb. Now, we don't know just the exact time that the body of Christ was resurrected, that he was resurrected from that grave. We see him early in the morning when he appears to the women who have come to the tomb to properly prepare the body for burial. Well, we're looking at the time now, today, that Jesus' body was in that tomb. Where was Jesus during that time? Well, he had said from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, but there was something else that he had said from the cross also. He had said that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He had told the thief on the cross that you will be with me today, this very day, he said, in paradise. Now, this was a Friday, and the day would end at 6 p.m. So he could say, really, in a matter of hours, you will be with me in paradise. Now, where is paradise? Paradise is generally referred to as heaven itself. Paul speaks of being caught up into the third heaven, caught up into paradise, and seeing things and being taught things there by Jesus himself in paradise or in heaven. And this, of course, is some time after this body of Christ being in the grave. It's some years, in fact, after that, that Paul is caught up into the third heaven or into paradise itself, it says. So Jesus is saying to the thief on the cross who believes in him, who trusts in him, and who says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in response to that, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So there are two things that Jesus himself says that gives us some information as to where he is. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he says to the thief on the cross, the one who believes in him, trusts in him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus is in paradise, we know that, with the thief who is there with him. Now let's remember that Jesus was the first to die upon the cross. Remember that the high priest, the religious leaders, did not want these bodies left on the cross when the Passover, the Sabbath, would begin at 6 p.m. that evening. So they petitioned Pilate to have the soldiers break the legs with a mallet, just smashing the leg bones, so that they would not be able to lift themselves up and get a breath. In other words, they would suffocate almost immediately. So when they came to the three bodies on the cross, they found that Jesus was already dead. But they did break the leg bones of the two thieves. So Jesus died before the thief on the cross, who was going to be with him in paradise that very day. So Jesus went on before, so to speak, into paradise or into heaven itself, and the thief who believed in him, trusted in him, came on just a bit later, just perhaps an hour or less later. He came on to be with Christ in paradise. Now, many scholars will say that there's a couple of very important things that Jesus did during this time that his body was in the tomb. We know that he went to paradise. We know that he committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. Where's the Father? The Father's in paradise. The Father's in heaven. So Jesus himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, went into heaven itself, and the thief who believed in him came just a bit later to be with Christ in paradise or in heaven. Now, there are two other things that scholars refer to that Jesus did while his body was in that tomb. One of them is that he descended into hell itself and emptied hell, or Hades, might be a better way to put it, of those who were there waiting for this time to happen. So let's look just a moment at what might have occurred. Now, let me hasten to say that I don't think you can say this with absolute certainty from what we read in the Scriptures. Let me share with you what we're looking at and what is generally referred to from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 20. And let me just take a moment to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Now, in that scripture, we read these words, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." Many feel like this means that he went to Hades itself and made proclamation to the spirits that were in prison. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, I think he's talking about those that were in a section of Hades. Now, Hades is a place of waiting. Hades is not necessarily hell. We'll find, if we study closely, that there are two compartments, or at least there were two compartments in hell, or in Hades, rather. I'm sorry. Hades, let's remember it that way. One was that place which we would call hell, and the other was a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. Now, we'll see that in just a moment. But let me refer to one other scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Also, we should note, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they will live in the Spirit according to the will of God." Now, some will hold that this is preached to those who are dead refers to all of us who are dead in our sins. Others will hold that this means that Jesus went and preached to those who were in the place of comfort in Hades, that is, in Abraham's bosom. Now, if we look at Luke, I believe it's chapter 16. Let's look there just a moment. Turn with me, if you will, in the Bible. And let me just share with you a parable that Jesus told. Now, listen to this parable closely. This parable is about a rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. And the beggar Lazarus was at the rich man's gate, and he was begging. The rich man knew him and saw him, perhaps even saw him daily. The rich man was living the life of the rich man, and Lazarus was living the life of a beggar. But notice what happens. Jesus is telling this parable, and in verse 22, chapter 16 of Luke, "Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." Now get the picture that we have here. Notice when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. When the rich man died, it says he was buried, and he lifted up his eyes in Hades, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, here the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, in torment, but he was able to look across a chasm a good distance away and see Abraham and doubtless others, many, many others, there in that place of waiting, in that place of comfort, and as Lazarus there in Abraham's bosom being comforted. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham. Notice he refers to him as Father Abraham. He's a Jew, so he would naturally refer to Abraham as father. Notice he recognized him. He knew who Abraham was. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, he's in the compartment of Hades that properly would be called hell. He is tormented in that flame, but he's able to look across and see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom being comforted. Verse 25, but Abraham said, child. Now, he refers to this rich man as child. The rich man is referred to Abraham as father. So Abraham refers to him as child, and he is a descendant of Abraham as a Jew. Abraham says, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none of you may cross over from there to us. Now, get the picture. Here in in Hades, there's at least the two huge compartments. One is hell, where there's flames and torment. But then a huge chasm is fixed between that and the place of comfort. But the rich man is able to look across that chasm and far away see Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. He's able to talk to Abraham, and Abraham speaks to him. So Abraham, there in that place of comfort, in that place of waiting, is able to speak to the rich man who is being tormented in hell in another compartment. You see, in Hades, apartment or compartment number two, which is the compartment for pain and agony and suffering for the wicked dead, and then compartment number one is the place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. Abraham is there. The saints of all the ages are there in that place of comfort, in that place of waiting. Why are they there? Well, remember, their sin has only been covered by the blood of animals up to this particular point. Their sin is not gone. It's simply covered. And they are waiting in that place until Jesus pays sin's debt, and now their sins can be erased or cleansed. They're gone to be remembered no more. You see, they have to have their sins cleansed in order to be able to enter into the very presence of God. They have to be sinless before they can enter the presence of God. So they're in this place of waiting, which is a place of comfort, and they are waiting until Jesus Christ makes the perfect sacrifice. And when that is accomplished, then their sins are cleansed, and now they can enter into the very presence of God as sinless saints. So what Jesus has done here upon the cross in providing the perfect sacrifice and paying sin's debt for all of mankind enables these saints of old to have their sin cleansed now, not just covered. It's been covered for years and years and years by the blood of animals, but now it can be cleansed, it can be gone, and they can enter into the presence of heaven itself. I believe this is what Jesus did. I believe he went to Hades, this compartment of comfort, and he proclaimed to those who were there, Abraham and the saints of old, that it is done, the sacrifice has been made, payment of sin is now complete. You are free to leave this place of comfort and go in now to the very presence of God Himself because you're cleansed of your sin. So Jesus proclaimed the good news that sin was no longer just covered, but sin was now cleansed by His own precious blood. Now let's listen to the rest of the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Well, Abraham has just explained in verse 26 that there's a great chasm fixed, and it's impossible for us to cross over to you, and it's impossible for you to come over to us. In verse 27, and he said, the rich man said back to Abraham, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house." Now Abraham has told him that, no, I can't send Lazarus over to dip his finger in water and cool your tongue. So now he says, well, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said to Abraham, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. But he said to him, Abraham said to the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. That's a mighty important statement, my friend. Abraham said, no, I'm not sending, no one can come back from the dead to proclaim to your brothers the danger of dying in their sin. They've got Moses and they've got the prophets. What he meant at that time, they've got the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, and they've got the prophets. At this point in time, they would have had the Old Testament as we know it today. They would have had the prophets at that particular time to warn them to flee from the wrath to come, to warn them to repent of their sins. Now remember the message of John the Baptist. Said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That was his message. That was his proclamation. And Jesus himself, when he began his ministry, that was his message. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You see, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, not yet paid for sin's debt, not yet made the payment for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. But now this is done. When he said it is finished upon the cross of Calvary, and his body was taken down and placed in that tomb, it is finished. It is done. The payment is made. So I believe one of the things that Jesus did while his body was in that tomb was go to this place of Hades, this place of comfort, and to proclaim to Abraham and to all the saints that it is done, it is finished. Now, the Bible speaks of him leading captives out of that place. And I believe that that place of comfort was emptied. That place of waiting in comfort in Abraham's bosom, that place to which this beggar Lazarus went, that is described here in Luke chapter 16. I believe that place is now empty, and it was emptied when Jesus went there and proclaimed to those saints in waiting that your sin is now paid for on the cross of Calvary. Now, this may have been actually the second thing Jesus did when his body was in the tomb. But it's a very important thing. Now let's look at perhaps the first thing that he did when his body was in the tomb. In Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9, we have some very important material. And I want you to listen to this. Now, here is some things to keep in mind as we read this scripture. It speaks of the tabernacle which is on earth. It speaks also of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. It speaks of the tabernacle on earth being a mere copy of the real tabernacle or temple, which is in heaven itself. It speaks of the high priest offering the blood of animals continually in the tabernacle on earth. It speaks of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, offering his own perfect blood as a sacrifice in the true temple, which is in heaven. It speaks of the need for that to be done only once. Jesus offering his own blood as our great high priest on the temple, or in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the true temple which is in heaven. So keep those things in mind as we read these materials from Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, this is the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. And it speaks to the high priest that we have in heaven, the high priest which is Jesus Christ himself. Now, we're going to have to wait until our next session before we study this material in some depth. But keep it in mind, Jesus is our great high priest. He offered his own blood upon the tabernacle, or in the true tabernacle which is in heaven. And his blood needed to be offered only once, because it was the perfect blood, and his blood takes away all sin. And that's good news. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.